Ray John. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Now the commandments of God. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn is a confession of love for Jesus Christ. It is spoken to Him as a person. Hymn number 172, My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee. as first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the hook. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. Please join me in our mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for placing this congregation in this city. You know where we are faithful and strong, and you know where we are unfaithful and compromised. Let the truths of Holy Scripture ring from pulpit and classroom. Give us energy and endurance to carry out the good works you have appointed for us in Greenwood and beyond our borders. But above all else and before all else, make of us a people who are never ashamed to confess that we love Jesus, your Son, from the heart. And may the Holy Spirit, who brings all the riches of Christ near, be our teacher and companion today. Warm our hearts with the fires of heaven. I invite you to wait before the Lord in listening prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Those of you who get the privilege of aisle seats and fight for them early have a weekly responsibility to pass the registration books down first after signing them and setting a good example. You do us a courtesy when you do that, and if you mark any blocks that apply to you so you can get us a message. If you're a visitor, we welcome you to the worship of Main Street United Methodist Church and to our common life. And if you don't have a church, we believe if you come spend 6 or 8 weeks with us, good things will begin to happen. Something good happened to me this week. We had a pastor's meeting, had a captain from the Greenwood County Sheriff's Department. Now, we know all over our nation there's controversy about police-community relations. And I'm excited that our sheriff is starting a Citizens Academy. There's a brochure up here. On about 7 Tuesday evenings, 6 Tuesday evenings, for about 2 hours, you're going to learn everything there is to know about law enforcement, about the good they do, about the problem of drugs and crime. This is intended to be biracial, where citizens go take time, not just to see cars go by, but to become a friend of law enforcement and an interpreter of their role. They call it the thin blue line. And for 14 years, I was a police chaplain. I did hostage negotiations. I did death notifications. I did ride-alongs in North Charleston. I worked with the Coast Guard. And I came to appreciate what many of us don't appreciate, which is the role of law enforcement in keeping our society properly ordered. So I hope that 4, 5, or 6 of you will come up and pick up a brochure and go take this course and help us to build bridges between our churches and law enforcement and between community and law enforcement. You'll find also in your bulletin the sign up for an Easter Lily, and there are several other announcements to be made. We have 70 children in a Mud Pies program. It's been given awards in the city. And next week, our Mud Pies Children's Choir will be here. So make sure you're here. Glenn Williams is starting a new Disciple One Bible study. It begins Tuesday evening at 6 with an orientation. If you want to change your life, join Glenn and come study the Scripture. We meet at the chapel from 6:30 to 7 for prayer on Thursday evenings. Our gatherings this week continue on Wednesday with a sub sandwich. It's followed by men's and women's study, children's choir, and adult choir. Kid Atkins is leading a new video course on the Lord's Prayer. We meet here at 5 to do some prayer walking. You will not be asked to stand on a street corner and lift your hands. You may walk around a neighborhood and stop several times with Kit to pray for residences in our community. And you can come at 5 o'clock to do the prayer walk, or you can just come at 6 and come to the Trinity classroom. There's some videos we're using on the Lord's Prayer by some Brits. And as I tell the British people I meet, their accent is worth 15 IQ points in America. They just sound smarter than the rest of us. One of the women that I most respect in our community is Rosemary Bell, who hands the Greenwood United Ministry. We give somewhere around $8,000 a year of cash, but what happens is remarkable. Rosemary will call me with a tough case, and I will help her. And I will call her with a person in need, and she just manages to open doors. So I want you to open your ears and eyes and hearts to the remarkable ministry that gets your financial support and needs your prayers and volunteers. And Rosemary literally is a living extension of over 48 churches in our community. So I want to invite Rosemary now to come to the pulpit to be on our witness stand today. Rosemary? You go this way. Let's go this way. I will not lead you astray. Straight up to the right, and then...
See, I get lost even in church here. Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Phil, and thank you, congregation, for allowing me to come and just share a few minutes about what we're doing at Greater Greenwood United Ministry. I want to thank you for the many years of faithfulness of this church in partnership with the ministry. You all, of course, were one of our charter members. I want to begin with just reading Scripture this morning. Chapter 25, verses 35 through 36 tell us, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." This Scripture is the foundation for Greater Greenwood United Ministry. It is actually who we are in the community. And I could stand here and tell you about all the programs and services that we have, but what I've chosen to do this morning, I want to share with you some statistics, some numbers to begin with, but then I also want to share with you some of the successes that are more heartfelt, and they're kind of hard to measure sometimes by the standards of numerals. Our statistics for 2015, we provided crisis assistance for 1,176 individuals in Greenwood County. We provided over $55,000 in rent and utility assistance through our crisis ministry. We provided primary care and served as a medical home for 1,313 residents. We provided 50 individuals with glasses through the Greenwood Lions Club. We spent over $45,000 on medications and medical supplies for the patients of the ministry. We dispensed over 7,000 prescriptions through our in-house pharmacy with a value of over $708,000. Our volunteers, we have around 50 that are regular volunteers between the crisis ministry and the free medical clinic. The volunteers logged over 6,000 hours last year. The value of their time, $235,000. We raised over $15,000 with our Medicine Chase 5K and 1 mile walk last year, and it was the 17th annual. And we also raised right at $8,000 for our first annual Music for Ministry barbecue and Christian concert, which was awesome. We increased our ministry and church partnership by 4 churches last year. So at the end of December, we had 48 churches that are in partnership with Greater Greenwood United Ministry. And these statistics are very impressive statistics, but like I said, I wanted to share a few personal successes with you. I want to tell you exactly how the funding is used that our churches and personal donations that come in, how we use that. We had a middle-aged man come into the ministry a couple of months ago, and he had a brain tumor, and he was being evicted from his home, which blew my mind to start with, because I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, how can somebody put someone out that has a health crisis like this, and he has no way to pay for this? And what he owed on this bill was more than what our level of assistance was based on our checking account at the time. But I looked at it, we talked with him, and what we decided to do was pay his whole bill off, because I felt like that's a true crisis. This man needs to be able to lay his head down in comfort at night. So the ministry paid for his rent and paid for him to come out of eviction. We had an older lady come in, and she had been on an equal payment plan with her utility company. She was paying way above what she actually used in utilities, and she was in a hole with her finances because of that. She had no way of knowing how to even start, you know, how to help herself. So we got on the phone with the utility company, talked to them. They pulled her account up and saw, yeah, she's paying a whole lot more for her utilities than what she's actually using. So we worked with them, and they took her off of that equal payment plan and waived one payment, which was awesome. And then she was able to get back on her feet and sustain herself and pay for her bills. We had an elderly woman just a few months ago who one of our member churches called and said needed a fridge and a stove. And he called us and he said, is that something that you guys would pay for? And I said, well, it's not normally something that we would use funding for. However, I have access to a whole bunch of churches. So we sent an email out to our churches, and within 24 hours, 2 churches came together. This lady had a stove and a refrigerator. The pastor rented a U-Haul and took it to her. We had a 41-year-old woman who had never been employed before. She came into the ministry, and she had been assisted by the ministry many, many times. And we brought her in and sat her down and talked to her about how important having employment is and how important it is for her to be able to sustain her family. Well, she went out, got a job, started working, came in and told us she was so excited she was ready to start tomorrow, and they were telling her she had to wait a month. So she was really excited about that job. She came in, got her job, you know, did great with her job, and she was on my heart for a year. This past year, she's really been on my heart with, you know, I don't know where she is. I don't know what's going on with her. God sent her back to the ministry in November, and she came in, and we prayed with her again, and she was so thankful of not only the encouragement, but us holding her accountable for the choices that she had been making, putting herself in chronic crisis. We serve many diabetic patients through the ministry. We've helped one patient get diabetic shoes because she couldn't afford to buy them herself, so we bought her shoes for her. And lately, right in the last week or so, we had a young woman come in. She was in her early 20s, and she was working at a pretty good job. She didn't have food stamps or any assistance. She was making it on her own. But at her job, she had to quit her job because her boss was sexually harassing her. And she said she couldn't work there anymore because it was just so stressful, and she knew that, you know, she was going to have to get, felt like she was going to have to give in to what she knew was wrong if she didn't get away from there. So she quit her job, and she was in search of another job, and had gotten herself in a hole with her utilities. So we assisted her in getting her utilities so she wasn't going to be disconnected, and putting her back on the path trying to help her find a job. So I guess what I'm really trying to tell you in this short time this morning is the numbers are great, and yeah, the ministry does a lot, but it's these successes, these people that we touch in this community, that you can't put a value on that. You can't put a value on how God uses your ministry and your volunteers and your staff to connect with people. And it's even bigger than that, because we don't accept state or federal funding. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, you shoot yourself in the foot because there's a lot of state and federal funding out there. And my response to that is, yeah, there's a lot of state and federal funding, but, you know, we want to be able to pray with our clients, and we want to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's what is the most important thing for our ministry to do. And we're not going to change that. And because we stand firm with that, and we trust and have faith in God, and our supporters, our churches, our pastors, and the community, we're blessed every single day. And I am so honored to be a part of this ministry and be able to see miracles happen every day when you think, oh my gosh, are we going to have enough funding to get us through the next 2 months? And then, you know, Satan tries to get you worrying about that. And you know, my God has this. He knows where this ministry is going. And when we have faith and let Him have the steering wheel of the vehicle, it's just amazing, absolutely amazing. And again, I want to thank you all for your continued support of the ministry, Pastor Phil, our partnership. And if you want to personally get involved, we have a lot of volunteer opportunities available in the crisis ministry and the free medical clinic. We also, of course, personal donations, and we really encourage people to participate in the two fundraisers. The Medicine Chase is coming up in April, and our Music for Ministry is coming up again in August this year. There's a lot of opportunity to help us. The biggest thing you can do for us is pray for us. Don't forget, when you're praying, throw that extra prayer in for Greenwood United Ministry, because we can't do what we do without our God and without you. Thank you so much.
Amen. You know, you can see why we love this partnership, because it's so fruitful and so productive. And one of the things that Rosemary is going to do, she's going to be up front after the service to answer questions. Or if you've got some time you'd like to volunteer, I can think of no better place to serve in the community as a witness than with Rosemary. God bless you, Rosemary.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
I want the children to come down for a treat, so come down front for the children's time. Children's choir, children, head down this way, and Miss Lisa Smith is going to meet you. She's got something very important to say.
I'm on. Great. Good morning, boys and girls. Gosh, what a great group. I'm so glad, because I'm going to be performing for you today a card trick. Do you like card tricks? Yes, we love card tricks. Okay, great. I'm going to do one. Good. I'm glad you asked me that, because I'm going to show you. All right, now I'm going to need your help. So let's do a little bit of practicing first. I'm going to need your help. And so when I count 1, 2, 3, I want you to snap after that, or at least try if you can't snap. Ready? Let's practice. 1, 2, 3, snap. Oh, you have got this. Great. Now, but you can also snap, and that's pretty awesome. Okay, I'm going to need a volunteer. Would you be my volunteer this morning? Okay, so let me see if I can figure how to do this with one hand. Would you pick a card, any card? Now, wait a minute. Don't show it to me. All right, pick a card. You got it? Oh. Did you get it? Okay. Now, show it to everyone. Just kind of show it around, but don't show me. Now, don't say what it is. Okay. Now, put it back in the somewhere in the middle of the deck or really anywhere you want to. Okay. Have you done that? Are you finished? Okay. Now, here's what's going to happen. When I count to three, you're going to snap, and guess what's going to happen? That card is going to jump to the top of the deck. Are you ready? Okay, ready. One, two, three, snap. Okay, this is so exciting. Is this your card? It isn't? Okay. Is this your card? You know what? This book, what's the name of this book? Card Tricks for Dummies. This book assured me that if I followed the instructions and we all snapped after I counted to three, that the card was going to be at the top of the deck. Let me just check this out. Okay. All right. Step one, check. Step two, check. Step three, check. Steps four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Might have skipped those. Maybe. Step ten, check. I don't understand. It said if I snapped our fingers and it was going to go to the top, boys and girls. You know what? This reminds me a lot about life because I skipped some steps because, you know, they were kind of complicated. And I thought, well, maybe if I just took a shortcut that it would work. And that often backfires on us in life. We think that if we snap our fingers and take, bless you, God bless you, okay, and take the easy way out, that things are just going to go rolling along. Well, today, boys and girls, is the second Sunday in Lent. And if you remember, Lent is the 40 days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. Now, Jesus could have had a much easier path in life. But he didn't want that because it wasn't God's plan. Now, our plan is not in a silly book like this. Our instruction book is where? It's in the Bible. And it isn't easy always to follow the instructions in the Bible that Jesus has written or that Jesus put forth for us to follow. It's not like we can just snap our fingers and take the easy way out, is it? So as we go through our journey in Lent to Easter, I want you to think about how Jesus wasn't interested in taking the easy way out, and he doesn't want that for us either. Being a Christian isn't always easy. It's not like we can just snap our fingers and take the easy way out. But guess what? If you try really, really hard to be the best Christian you can be, the rewards are truly great. So let's have a prayer. Everybody bow your heads. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for sending us your Son.
Thank you for sending us your Son.
Help us to be willing
to take up our cross
and follow Jesus.
And follow Jesus.
No matter how hard it is.
No matter how hard it is.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, y'all can head out and go back to your parents or to our extended session. Lisa. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see a little tool I've developed from today's text. And if you want to fill that out and get it back to me, maybe with your name on it, I'll be glad to meet with you about the concerns you may have about us as a church or concerns in your own life. The question this text brings to me this week is found right under the sermon. It says, "Is there a chance I have lost my first love for Christ and His people?" There are seven letters to the churches of Asia from the prophet John, who had received a vision of the risen Christ. And the one we deal with today is the CAT scan of the church at Ephesus, and it falls into seven parts. And I want you to know that the third part of praise is twice repeated. "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your toil and patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you as a church, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord. A once famous monastery fell on hard times. Its buildings were once filled with young monks, and its church resounded with song, but it was now nearly deserted. People no longer came to be nourished by the prayers of the community. A handful of old monks shuffled through the cloisters and praised God with heavy hearts. At the edge of the monastery woods, an old rabbi built a little hut, and there he came from time to time to fast and pray. No one ever spoke to him, but whenever he appeared, the word passed among the monks, "Our rabbi walks in the woods." And as long as he was there, the discouraged monks felt nurtured by his presence. One day, the abbot of the monastery decided to go visit the rabbi. So after morning worship, he set out. As he approached the man's hut, he saw the rabbi standing in the doorway, arms outstretched, as if he had been waiting for the abbot to come. The two embraced like long-lost brothers. Then they stepped back and just stood facing each other, smiling. After a while, the rabbi motioned the abbot to enter his hut. In the middle of the room was a wooden table with a Bible open on it. They sat for a moment in the presence of the book. Then the rabbi began to cry. The abbot covered his face with his hands and, for the first time in life, cried his heart out. The two men sat like lost children, filling the hut with sobs and wetting the wood of the table with their tears. When the sobs ended, quiet returned, and the rabbi lifted his head. "You and your brothers," he said, "are serving God with heavy hearts. You have come to ask a teaching of me, and I will give you a teaching, but you can only repeat it once. After that, no one must ever repeat it again." The rabbi looked at the abbot. "The Messiah is among you." For a while, all was silent. Then the rabbi stood and said, "Now you must go." And the abbot left without a word and without even looking back. Early the next morning, he called the monks together, as was their habit. He told them he had received a prophecy from the rabbi who walks in the woods, and that once it was spoken, it was never again to be repeated. The rabbi said, "The Messiah is among us." They were startled. "Is it Brother John or Father Matthew? Is it Brother Thomas? Or maybe is it me?" They were puzzled and startled, but their lips were sealed. The monks soon began to treat each other with a new reverence. There was a general wholehearted quality about them that was hard to describe but easy to notice. They lived together as men who had found something and prayed the scriptures as men who were looking for something. And when visitors came, they found themselves deeply moved. People were coming again to take retreats and young men began to join the community. But the rabbi no longer walked in the woods. His hut had fallen to ruins. Like all good stories, this one is not just about one thing, it's about many things. It's about the Jewish roots of the church. It's about how Christian communities wax and wane, losing vision over time. It's about the power of a prophetic word to release new love. It's also about the sneaky power of sin, which drives us towards doing right things the wrong way. And it's about evangelism. Not as a program, but as a magnetic power of love when people love God and live in the presence of Christ. Now, all this leads us back through the years to another community, not of monks, but of ordinary early Christians living in one of the great urban centers of the first century, which was Ephesus. Ephesus was the first of seven churches to receive a letter from the risen Lord through the prophet John, and all of these seven churches were on the postal route that went clockwise from Ephesus. It was a CAT scan from the Lord about one of his churches. And it had bad news, and it had good news. As when the doctor comes in and says, the labs are in, and your heart's fine, your chest is clear, your home hemoglobin is okay, but if you don't lose 30 pounds and quit smoking and drinking, you're going to die sooner than necessary. Praise and warning. That was the form of the words of the risen Lord to the church at Ephesus. They were strong on doctrine. They were long on endurance. They had a great sense of discernment. They were good at spotting and rooting out evil, and there was much to brag about. But they were low on love. They'd forgotten what the church was about, and that will turn out the lights of a church greater than anything. Now, we're fortunate that here in the United States, we have a long cultural history that is Christian. So it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to be a first or second generation Christian in one of the large Greco-Roman cities of the East, where you were a tiny, despised minority. Ephesus was large by ancient standards. It contained a 250,000 to maybe as million as 500,000 people. It was a free city. It was ruled by Rome, but ran its own affairs. It had a huge library. It had a 24,000-seat arena in which I have sung an ancient Christian chant. And from ancient times, it was the center for the worship of the great mother goddess, whom the Greeks identified as Artemis and the Romans as Diana. Her magnificent temple with 1,000 sacred prostitutes was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a city full of polytheistic religion and many magical and occult practices. Towards the end of the century, it became one of the first places to build a temple to worship the emperor Domitian. It was a happening place. And it was in that world-class city, about 40 years earlier, that Paul had planted the earliest church in Ephesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19 and 20, and you can read about the later life in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It was a cosmopolitan, world-class seaport city with temples to all sorts of gods and goddesses. It reveled in public sensuality, and it was permeated by magical occult practices. Think of San Francisco or Seattle or London or Marseille. And this was before the church had its own buildings. It would be 300 years before we had our own temples. It was a house church movement with house churches scattered across the city. And Ephesus was not an easy place to be a follower of Jesus. It was not an easy place to be associated with the worship of the one God of the Jews. It was not an easy place to maintain a moral and ethical lifestyle. People were under constant pressure. They were under pressure from the philosophical doctrines. They were vulnerable to the sensual allurements associated with the public baths. They were under great pressure from the pagan culture to conform to its worldview. And to survive in that quality of atmosphere. You had to have a clear identity. You had to have clear doctrine. And you had to have clear moral boundaries. And the church got so busy with that good stuff, they almost squeezed all the love out of the church. They were so busy trying to survive in that pressure cooker that they forgot that the call was not just to be different and to have different beliefs and to be distinctive, but love Christ and love people. They had what sociologists call mission drift. And mission drift happens to everybody and everything. Over time, living your life, carrying out your duties, you forget to keep first things first. Sharp things become dull, and other things come in to get your attention. As an example, consider the mission statement of a well-known, elite American university that's this. The purpose of this school shall be to be plainly instructed and to consider well that the main end of your life and all your studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Founded in 1636 in this country, this institution only employed Christian professors, emphasized character formation, and trained up legions of ministers. Every diploma has these Latin words on it. Christo in ecclesia, around the central word veritas, meaning truth for Christ in the church. You've heard of the school. It's Harvard University. Only 80 years later, some of the New England clergy were concerned about the drift of that school from its purpose. It was being consumed by secularization. So they approached a wealthy philanthropist and shared their concerns. The name of that man was Elihu Yale. And in 1718, he financed an alternative to Harvard that was called Yale University. And Yale's motto was not just veritas like Harvard, but lux et veritas, light and truth. Now the fact is that the academic excellence of both those schools is high, but it does not resemble the originating vision because over the years they had mission drift. At Harvard's 350th anniversary, Stephen Mueller, former president at Johns Hopkins, stated the obvious to the shock of the audience. The bad news, he says, is that the university has become godless. Larry Summers, former Harvard president, confessed, "Things divine have been neither central to my professional or my personal life." Now, the founders of these two great schools were Christians who wanted academic excellence and Christian character formation, and that they do something very different now and even repudiate their Christian origins is mission drift. It happens to colleges, it happens to churches, it happens to businesses, it happens to government, it happened to foundations, it happened to the church at Ephesus, and it is happening in every United Methodist church, including Main Street. And it is unavoidable because we are sinners in a sinful world. But it is not inescapable because a church that asks Christ will send us a true evaluation. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And one day, a strange document showed up at the Ephesian church. It was from their prophet John, who had been exiled for his faith to the island of Patmos. And while he was there, he had a vision of the risen Jesus. And he was given seven letters to the seven churches. What would it be like to receive the report of a CAT scan of your church or institution from the risen Lord? It wasn't written to individual Christians. It was written to the church as a whole. Now, in our individualistic days, everything is about the self. We ask, what did it do for me and what did it mean for me? But here, it was to the church as a whole. And the first thing John reported to them was his earlier overwhelming vision of the risen Jesus. who held the seven churches in his hand and walked among the lampstands. It is a great encouragement to me that Christ knows me and he knows us and he knows all about Main Street Church. And one of the things that Christ praised them for may seem odd to you in verse 6. Yet you have this, that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Do you know that there are infections that can get into churches in terms of teaching and behavior that the loving Jesus hates? And why does he hate and resist them? Because they corrupt his people. The Nicolaitans were early Christians. They were followers of a man named Nicholas who believed that the best way to go along was to get along. That you could have a private spiritual relationship with Jesus. And you could go to the meetings of your groups at an idol's temple and even eat meat offered to sacrificial idols. And that you might even visit some of the lurid establishments in the city of Ephesus because what you did with your body did not touch your soul. You can give up the moral law. You can be in the presence of the... But you have a secret relationship with Jesus. Do you see how that corrupts the church then? And do you see how that corrupts the church now? There are Nicolaitans all over the atmosphere who tell us that we are to go along, to get along, that we've got our ticket punched, that we have an inward relationship with Jesus. Now, when somebody asks me on some controversial social issue of the left or the right, Pastor Phil, what do you think? And I say, well, it doesn't matter what I think. I was not ordained to tell you what I think. I was ordained for a higher loyalty. To tell you what the Scripture says. To tell you what church teaching is based on the Scripture. Not only on what you ought to believe, but what you ought to do. Now, I have opinions on a lot of things. But my opinions are no more authoritative than anyone else's. But I do have authority when I faithfully teach the Scriptures. And when I teach the church's teaching. And when I call people to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Now, the church at Ephesus had good theology. They had good doctrine. They could discern the difference. They knew that the Nicolaitan spirit was a danger. And in their battling of error, they had forgotten love. They were living off the light, off the fire of God, but did not have very much warmth. Now, the goal is to have a church that is clear and unapologetic about its teaching, and that is also full of love. Christ had one thing against that church. He said they had forgotten their first love. When couples come to me with broken, sour marriages, sometimes head toward the divorce court, I say, why did you marry him to her? He says, well, he had 32 wives then. And I said, well, tell me, what drew you to him? And then I asked him, what drew you to her? And when's the last time y'all told any of the stories of your early relationship? Well, we don't know. We're just out of love with each other. I said, well, what five things did you do for her when you were dating? And what five? And go back and do those things again. Act lovingly, and the loving feelings will return. Pray for your partner. They're not an intimate enemy. They're the one God gave you. One of the lights of Lori and I's life is to go back and retell the stories of how we met and the day I asked her to marry me. all of her friends turned on her when they found out I was going to be a pastor. Every girl that went through school with her shunned her. Can you believe that? The day I was going to ask her to marry me, we played tennis, and she was so broken, she just went inside, and I took her hands and said, "Lori, I'm telling you something. I'm picking you up tonight at 6, and you're going to be beautiful, and you're going to be over this, and we're going to have a really big evening." She didn't know I was going to ask her. We went over to a park down by the lake, and I got on one knee, pulled a rose out of my pocket, and with all the chivalry I could muster, asked this dear woman to marry me, and she said, "I'll think about it." Woo! Now, I tell you, folks, all I have to do is retell that early story. And I'm right back there, making a plea for this woman to be my wife. Go back and remember what it was like to be lost. Go back and remember what it was like to come to Christ and for the whole world to become new. Don't forget your first love, which is the Lord, the beauty and power and strength of the Christ who saved you and saved you from hell and gave you a new life. When I get cold and ministry becomes a duty, I just have to go back and remember what it was like to be a lost kid in pool halls and playing cards. Thank Lisa for that trick. I love the story of a little girl who came home from Sunday school one day and told her mother she'd learned a verse, and the verse was, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And she said, "Mama, what's that mean?" She said, "Well, it means when you're good and kind and thoughtful, the light of Christ shines." Little girl worked on the verse all week, and next week at Sunday school, some girl said something, and they got into a fight. The teacher had to go get the girl's mama to get her to shut up. And her mother said, "Sweetie, don't you remember about letting your light shine before men?" The little girl blurted out, "Mommy, I have blowed myself out." You see, folks, when you forget, when the world blows you out or you forget Christ, you can almost see the light go down in the church because it's the light of love. And so Jesus said, "Turn around and repent and do the things you did at the first. Praise Christ. Read the Scriptures. Engage in extravagant acts of love. Walk into the world with Christ's eyes and a grateful heart." See, it is love that will lead a love-starved world to consider the truth claims of the church. And so we need a truth revelation, and we need a love revelation. And the question is there a chance that you've lost your first love for Christ? Are you entranced with Him? Does He occupy your thoughts? Do you want to know Him and be His follower? Now, some of the songs in our hymnal embarrass me a little because they are love songs to Christ and they speak to Him very directly. So I want you to take just a moment in silence maybe to pray the prayer I've written for you today. "O Lord, kindle a flame of love upon the altar of my heart that I may see myself and others through your eyes. Amen." And you pray that prayer. And then as a church with one voice, we will proclaim our love for Jesus Christ and ask Him to restore our first love. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 453, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." More love to Thee, O Christ.
prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee. More love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, come grief and pain. Sweet are Thy messenger, sweet Thy refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall ring. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee.
I want to thank those of you who've committed to tithing. I want to thank those of you who are moving in that direction. I want to thank anyone who gives. I especially want to thank many of our seniors who, when they are away one Sunday, will come in early the next week to bring their gift. What a privilege it is to give to Christ's work through this church. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. however many pieces of political mail I have received this week, and how many annoying phone calls are reminders to me of the messy processes of American democracy. For a free church in a free land, let us stand and give God praise.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly home. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let us pray. O Lord, amidst the turmoil and mutual slander of elections, we still want your hand to be upon our country, and we believe both political parties would be improved by an infusion of principled Christians. May we never withdraw and be on the stands. May our voice and our vote and our prayers and our work be invested not just in our private lives, but in the public sector and in our common life. Lord, have mercy upon us and upon this nation. Restore to us truth and love. And until the day when your kingdom comes, we will continue to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to omit the Apostles' Creed and final hymn and just ask that you remain in silence as our crucifer and acolytes come forward. A simple statement. There is nothing wrong with Pastor Phil or any of you that a little more Jesus can't cure. And He loved the world. So if your love for Christ has grown cold and dutiful, I'll be up to pray with you to ask that a fire of holy love descend upon your heart. Love the next person whose hands you shake. Love the next person into whose eyes you look. Carry the love and flame of Christ into your homes, neighborhoods, and workplaces. And look for the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany you in this holy work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.